I will do the reading for this passage for this week, and then Martin will come and speak God's word to us. The reading is in Ephesians chapter 5 this week, verse 15 to 21. If you've got a church Bible, it's page 1176, Ephesians 5. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Martin.
Thanks very much, Ian. One thing I should have said about the Counties Day, it's totally free to attend, and there is lunch provided, and there will be a children's program as well. So it would be great to see you, particularly as it's so nearby. I really enjoyed spending some time on Friday preparing and reading through this section. I read it weeks and weeks ago, in fact, perhaps months, when it was first sent to me as the passage, and have been just thinking about it over the last few weeks, and then sat down on Friday to do my preparation. It's really important, and the series that you're looking at sets these verses in their context, but I want to reflect back. I don't want to speak about them, but I just want to read the verses that you were looking at last week, or at least some of them that lead into this section. So I'm just going to read from verse 8 of Ephesians 5, because I think it sets the context of where Paul begins the reading that Ian just brought to us. Verse 15 says, be very careful then how you live. So that then refers to in light of what's just gone. So reading from verse 8 of Ephesians 5, it says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And then it says, be very careful then how you live. The context of what Paul says in these verses is about being light. It's interesting, isn't it? In this passage, Paul says, in those verses we've just read, verse 8, you were darkness, not you were in darkness. We know that's also true. But you were darkness, now you are light. Remember, Jesus himself said, I am the light of the world. But elsewhere, he said to the disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, and therefore also I believe to us, you are the light of the world. You are light. In this community, in the neighborhood, in Easton, across Bristol, wherever you live, wherever you work, you are light. So what does it look like to be light living in darkness? What does it look like to be living the life of Jesus amongst people and in a community who don't know Christ? And so that's what Paul unpacks here in this section that we're just going to look at. This whole section is about light and life. It's interesting. That section could almost have been written by John the Apostle. It sounds like John chapter 1, doesn't it? You know, in him is light, and in him is life. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not comprehended it or cannot overcome it. So we've got this light and life imagery going on. And then we go into this these verses from verse 15 about how to live our lives. So be careful then how you live. A number of years ago, Warren Wiersbe, a well-known Bible teacher and commentator, speaker, wrote a series of commentaries called the B series. They were known as the B series because every book, every commentary was a title. For example, in Thessalonians, Be Ready. or in 1 Corinthians, be loving or be faithful. So I've got a series of B's that are flying out of these verses. So we're going to look at these B's, and hopefully some of them might land and sting you so you won't forget. So let's just look at these verses. And the first one's very obvious because it actually says, be careful, be careful. Interesting, Ian referred to knowing me when, I think Ian, probably what Ian did to me on the long journeys to Motherwell when we used to be on the youth strategy group was what they now call mentoring, but I didn't know it was happening to me. But we had wonderful conversations traveling north and south up to Motherwell for meetings over a period of time for a number of years. And I was really blessed by those, and I really enjoyed those. And Ian made the comment that I was once a carefree young man who ate kebabs, kebab-eating young man. But the opposite of careful is not carefree. I, of course, want my children to be carefree. Did you see the father of the three girls who was abused by the gymnast team doctor, the United States doctor? A horrific story. He made a go for him. Of course, he asked the judge, give me 1 minute in a closed room with him. And, of course, when that couldn't be granted, he went for him in the courtroom. And it was a pretty dramatic scene that the cameras caught. And as a father, hard not to just have a lot of sympathy with the guy, eh? Put yourself in his shoes. Why was he so mad? Well, just on a very light level, his daughters had lost their innocence to a man who the family trusted. Jesus talks about children and about young people, and he says, it would be better for the one who causes these little ones to stumble if they had had a millstone tied around their neck and were thrown into the deepest sea. The innocence of children is precious. Being careful is not the opposite of being carefree. This is not a legalistic command, be careful, as in don't be carefree anymore. Of course, the Bible says do not be anxious about anything. Don't be weighed down by the cares of this world, but rather make your prayers and supplications known to God through your needs known to God through prayer. So the opposite of careful is careless. It's careless. We live in a careless world. We live amongst people, and we ourselves are guilty at times of saying careless things, of careless actions. And Paul says, if you are children of the light, if you are followers of Jesus who are going to shine in a dark world, be careful. Think about what you say. Don't just rush in. How often careless words or actions have destroyed lives. I was in Northern Ireland just this last week for a few days. My mum went home to be with the Lord on the 15th of December. Would have been my dad's 85th birthday. My dad went to be with the Lord 5 years ago this March. And as it was his birthday, I couldn't help just have this little thought that my mum arrived on heaven's shore and dad was there and she went, surprise. On his 85th birthday. But we did the difficult task of clearing the house, and we spent a bit of time with my auntie, my mum's last remaining sister, and we were reminded just in our own private conversation as brothers that historically in our family, as in many families, there was not directly involving us, but in my parents' generation, there was a falling out. At the death of their parents, there was a kind of disagreement. I don't know whether it was over inheritance or over, I think in Northern Ireland, if you don't turn up at a funeral and you're part of the family, even distant, it's kind of a bit of a slight, particularly a few generations ago. And I think someone didn't attend a funeral, and I think words were said, and, you know, a split, a division came in the family that we only really became aware of in later years. Careless words, careless thoughts, careless actions. You know, if you're a follower of Jesus, you need to be careful. Be careful then. And that leads us into the next B, which is two together. I'm going to put two together. Be wise and be thoughtful. If I'm going to be careful, it means I'm wise and thoughtful about what I do. Verse 15, quoting also from the New Living Translation, verse 15, don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Verse 17, don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. So being careful leads me to be wise and thoughtful. It requires prayer and reflection. The opposite of carelessness is taking care. The opposite of thoughtlessness is having thought. You know, Christianity is not a faith where you have to disengage your brain. It's why I think people like John Lennox and Ravi Zacharias Ministries and all these other people who engage with the thinking and thought processes and the intellectual elements of our world and the educational challenges that we face, challenging the secularism that is sweeping across our nation and across the Western world. I think it's why it's so important. It's interesting, isn't it, that schools are engaging, as businesses are, in something called mindfulness, which in its current form has its roots in Hinduism. It's not particularly about mindfulness. It's about mind emptyingness. Whatever else you may think about it or whether you've experienced or not. But Christianity, at its core, is a thoughtful faith. Take thought. Be wise. What does God want you to do? How should you respond? In last week's passage, in verse 10, it says, ask what pleases the Lord. God wants us to consider what he wants, to think about what is right, to ask the question, what would the Lord have me to do? Christianity is not mindless, brainless, or emotionalism. We need to be emotionally engaged. Some of the problem, perhaps, in the past in our own culture has been that, and the chairman's not English and I'm not English, but I guess Scots and Irish can suffer from the same thing, that we tend to be a bit more emotional. I was driving to West Bromwich to preach yesterday when Johnny Sexton kicked a drop goal. I haven't even got to see it yet, but I did have my hands off the wheel for a brief moment. So, yes, because I don't know that we deserved it right at the end. But, you know, isn't it funny? We can engage our emotions in one context, but not in the other. And sometimes the stiff upper lip, where we disengage our emotion, that's not Christianity in its real sense either. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. I engage my heart and my mind. What does the Lord want? Emotionally involved and brain engaged. Think about it. If I lack wisdom, James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let them ask God who gives generously. And he will not rebuke you for asking. Lacking wisdom. Lord, how do you want us to move forward as a church? Lord, how do you want us to act? What would you have us do? We pray about major decisions in life. In the brief that I was sent for this message, that there was the kind of clear understanding that sometimes there are basic decisions. You know, I don't know if you pray about what socks you put on in the morning. You've got a choice to make. If they're washed and put back in the drawer. I don't know how that happens. Like a magic drawer. You've seen that video clip, the man with the magic table? You've seen the YouTube clip, the man with the magic table? His wife comes in and he says, I can't believe it. He said, I left pizza boxes on this table last night, and they're gone. I left a dirty cup there, and it's washed and in the cupboard. It's a magic table. Honestly, love, put stuff on it, you'll discover it's magic. And his wife looks at him like, yeah, right. And she, you know, eventually the police come, and they say, wow, yeah, I've got a magic table. It's unbelievable. I thought I was the only one who had one. Of course, the wives weren't overly impressed. But we need to be thoughtful. We need to ask for wisdom. We need to act. And that leads me to the next B. So be careful. Be wise and thoughtful. But sometimes we get stuck on decisions. Oh, I don't know if you hang around praying, Lord, shall I wear blue socks or red socks? I guess we don't really, do we? But sometimes it's clear that God's given us the way for a major decision and we don't act. And the next B is be ready and be active. Verse 16, make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Be ready and be active. One of the greatest frustrations in the church and in the lives of many Christians is that we know what we ought to do and we don't do it. We pray for the mind and will of God. And by and large, let's be honest, God has given us his mind and will in this book. It's very clear what he calls us to do. It's very clear how he wants us to live. Partly this morning, we're reflecting that as we take bread and wine. Jesus said, do this to remember me. So we do it. Jesus says, go into all the world, preaching the gospel, making disciples. Do we do that? Be ready, be active, make the most of every opportunity. In the context of this evil and broken world, how do I let my light shine and my love show? If the previous be wise and thoughtful, requires prayer and reflection, take your time, ask God. Being ready requires action. It's a gospel verse. The words be ready occur in other parts of Scripture. Romans 12, verse 13. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Paul, writing about widows in 1 Timothy 5, says about the widow, has she been kind to strangers and served others humbly? Has she helped those who are in trouble? Has she always been ready to do good? Writing about the rich in the next chapter, Paul writes, tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. Later on, Timothy is told in 2 Timothy 2:21, if you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean and you will be ready for the master to use you for every good work. And then that perhaps most famous of verses about being ready, 1 Peter 3:15. Worship Christ as Lord, and if someone asks you about the hope you have as a believer, always be ready to tell them the reason for the hope that you have. Be ready. Are you ready? And when the opportunity comes, what do you do about it? It's interesting, we have a couple staying with us this weekend from Challenge Community Church. He's one of the elders in the work that we left behind in Hereford. They've come just to spend the weekend with us. And he said, we've set the target this year, and we've not asked people to do anything about it. We've just said to write down five names. And at the beginning of the year, this year in January, they had a form for people to write down five names just to keep in their Bible. Five names of five friends or colleagues or workmates or family who are not saved, who don't know God, and to commit to pray for all five of them every day this year. Pray for them every day this year. Of course, what will happen as you start to pray for people like that is, as you live your life, as you pray, opportunities come. Remember a lady coming to Rachel and I. She had a broken marriage. She was bringing a teenage daughter up on her own. Her teenage daughter was a friend of ours, had come to youth group, had come to our summer camps. And this lady came to Rachel and I, and she said, your marriage is such an example to us. And I was thinking, you don't see the bickering, and you don't hear the disagreement. But isn't it interesting? People watch. And even though, my marriage and my life is full of cracks and creases, I mean, the Lord does put his treasure in jars of clay. So don't expect or make out as though you're perfect. We're not. And sometimes those cracks will show. But this lady came to us and she said, there is something special in your marriage. And that something special, I was able to tell her because the opportunity came, was Jesus. It was Jesus in our marriage. And we invited her to do a discovery course with us in our home. Just this lady and Rachel and I, the three of us, working through a discovery course. I don't really know if she ever came to faith in Christ. And she sort of attended church for a year or so and then drifted away. And eventually we lost touch with her. But being ready to take the opportunity as it comes. What is it about you? What is it that's different? Why do you live like that? Why don't you do this? People notice and they do ask. Sometimes when they hear the answer, they may not respond. Someone was telling me last night, he was in the college where one of his children attend, and one of the teachers said to him, what do you do? and he was the pastor of a church across the road, and you could see it through the window. He said, "See that building there? That's where I work." And it said Dudley Baptist Church on the front of it. And she went, "Oh, that's interesting," and then moved the conversation on. It was just a fact. She didn't want to engage. But there's a seed sown. Who knows where it will go? Be ready. And when the opportunity comes, be active. So let your light shine, says the Lord Jesus, before people, that they will give thanks to God in heaven. Fourthly then, be filled. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 18. Don't be drunk with wine, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. Those of you who have heard this verse, perhaps preached on before or referred to, will know that it's not a one-off experience that Paul's talking about. This is a be being filled. This is a daily go on being filled. I have no doubt that God gives special experiences of himself at various times to different people, a deep sense of joy, a sense of peace, a special sense of his presence. Sometimes those experiences may be overwhelming, causing us to fall on our faces before him in humble submission, or to weep, or to be still, or to dance as David danced before the Lord. I am not at all against special experiences of the presence of God through the working of his Holy Spirit in our lives. I've seen it in the lives of others, but that's not what this verse is talking about. This is talking about that daily act of submission, which is where this passage ends, saying, "Lord, be Lord of my life. Fill me today. Mold me, break me, and remake me in your likeness." Being filled with the Spirit means I will be like Jesus. That old chorus, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. All I ask is to be like him. All through life's journey from earth to glory, all I ask is to be like him. And when Jesus ascended to heaven, he told the disciples to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit, whom he would send. And God comes and dwells in your life when you trust Jesus as Savior. And the Holy Spirit is available for me each day if I surrender my life and say, "Lord, fill me today. Fill me with yourself." In days of revival or renewal, people have these special experiences, but they're not for all and they're not for all time. But available to you today is the invitation to say, "Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Lord, I want to be like you. I want the light of Christ to shine in and through me to this dark world in which I live." And of course, some have said, "Well, this experience of the Holy Spirit is overwhelming to the point there where, you know, in the past, historically, people talk about losing control." That seems a little strange to me, given that the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And in the context of this passage, we're told to not act thoughtlessly. So with our minds engaged, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So these two things seem to go together. To me, it's not a loss of my mental function. That's what happens with drunkenness. That's what happens when I get high on drugs, or I get overloaded with alcohol. But when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm in control of my faculties, and God will use my mind and my heart to work through me and through you. So with my mind engaged, choosing not to chase after temporal experiences that lead to a loss of self-control, such as offered by drink or drugs, I'm to be filled with the Holy Spirit to pursue a continual, abiding, renewing presence of the fullness of God in my life. Fifthly, and time's really racing by, fifthly, be musical. You say, "Oh no, the worst thing in the world, I'm not musical." A friend of mine used to say at church, "Don't sit by me if you want to enjoy the singing." And he was right. He was absolutely right. But isn't it lovely? It says in verse 19, in the New Living Translation, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs among yourselves, making music to the Lord in your hearts. The service I was preaching at last night was part of the West Bromwich Bible Convention. It was a ministry evening at was hosted by a Methodist church, but folks from all across the Black Country attended this evening. And I was really encouraged by the numbers turning out on a Saturday night. There were 80 or 90 at a Saturday night rally, which is just remarkable. And they had the Salvation Army songsters there. Wow. And average age, 80. And they all sang in tune, and it was fantastic. Now, it was of an era. It was old music, but they were really great, and it was fantastic. I was thinking about this message and what I'm preaching this morning, and that the Apostle Paul wrote, the new International Version that we read earlier says, "Speak to one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Speak to one another. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord." Often I find that I've preached my heart out. I've spent hours crafting words and phrases only for a song, perhaps a new one, sung in the service to be the only thing that anyone remembers. But I shouldn't be disappointed. That's why our singing, our songs, the words should contain theological, doctrinal truth, because the song gets in your head and in your heart, and the words drive home the truth of God's word. That's why singing's so important. It's where I disagree with some of the kind of, the conservative brethren background I was brought up in, some of the wonderful things that I was blessed with. But we were told when Dick Saunders, the county's evangelist — I didn't know what counties was back then, but I was a teenage lad, and in the gospel hall where I grew up, the announcement after the breaking of bread was, we want to discourage anyone from attending the crusades that are taking place up on the ring road at Bangor, because they have a choir and they use music, and it's sort of quite emotional. And one family left the assembly over that because their son had got converted the previous week at the Dick Saunders Crusade and has since gone out to serve God with his wife in China. So I think, no, there's a place for music. It's in the Bible, and it's in the New Testament, by the way. And if it's Psalms, it can be accompanied by music. I don't know if you've noticed the little note in the Psalms. So I have no problem with music, and I think it's biblical, and I think it's right. And I love that Paul says psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It's as though the Apostle Paul was saying, sing songs written by Moses and David, Charles Wesley and John Newton, and Matt Redman and Keith Getty. It's the whole lot. I really love hearing old hymns resurrected and revived and renewed, because the truth in them is fantastic. We sang at Mum's graveside on the 20th of December. They didn't know the Matt Redman remake. It's got the old chorus in it, "When We All Get to Heaven." But the assembly where my mum and dad were, the Brethren Church there in Bangor, they knew the old hymn that chorus was originally written for. And I, although I preached at my mum's funeral, I will forget most of what took place at the funeral. But I will never forget standing at the open graveside as the coffin had been laid into the ground, singing, "When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory." That theological truth was declared at the graveside, and it spoke to my heart, and with tears running down our faces, we celebrated the truth of the gospel. We did it in song. So let's be musical. My quiet time's got a bit stale and dull a few years ago, and I realized it was because I loved singing and I didn't include any music, any worship songs in my quiet time. And I started listening to music and just singing along and just allowing my spirit to be enveloped by song and biblical truth and to engage with the Word of God. We're almost finished. I want to make sure we have time to move into the breaking of bread. Just a couple more very quickly. Sixthly is simply be thankful. Verse 20, giving thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Gratitude is a wonderful thing, isn't it? We've moved to Melksham, as you probably know. We're now involved. I don't know how it happened. I was trying to keep a low profile, but I'm now chair of the leadership team at Queensway Chapel at Melksham. And Rachel has applied for a family worker role that they are interviewing for next Saturday. Value your prayers for that. Would be wonderful, really, if Rachel was able to take on that role at the church. But one of the things that we've stepped up to help do is lead the Friday night youth work. Over 30 teenagers, year 10 and up, so 14, 15-year-olds and older, coming to a youth club, and these kids have got no other connection with church. And I really was not in a mood for doing it. I thought, oh, why is there no one else to do it? I'm exhausted. Friday nights? I thought we'd stop that. We've left Hereford, we ran youth work for years. And we arrived there and it was brilliant. And I arrived with a bad attitude, I'll be honest with you. I didn't want to do it. My wife was saying, well, you're ruining it for me and I've been looking forward to it. And I got there and God touched my heart and these young people were fantastic. And as one of them was leaving, just one lad, we only needed one, he said to me, thanks so much for keeping this open. If you hadn't been here, this would have closed. Well, that was enough. Be thankful. But our gratitude primarily should be to God. Being thankful for all that we've got. Again, a hymn. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be disheartened. God is over all. Count your many blessings. Angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Gratitude in our heart changes our outlook. And the last B is in the verse that Ian read last to us. And it's interesting, the NIV puts a section break, as do other translations, before this verse. But this verse is the connecting verse into the next section, and it belongs to both. So it's right that we're reading. And further, submit yourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ. When we went for our marriage preparation with Peter Glasgow, who married Rachel and I, Peter said, I'm going to read from Ephesians 5, and I thought, great, he's going to start at verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. My mum, by the way, who was a faithful, godly woman and a faithful wife to my dad, a woman who attended the assembly, they were faithful, they were background people, salt of the earth, the backbone of the local church. My mum, when Rachel and I were engaged, sat Rachel down and with me in the room said, have you talked about your vows? And Rachel said, yes. She said, are you going to say obey? And Rachel looked at me and she looked at my mum and she said, well, I think so, yes. My mum said, no, don't. I'm what? She said, he'll only remind you about it every day. Mum, you're meant to be on my side. Not anymore. You find a lovely woman and I'm going to stick with her, said my mum. But submission is a mutual submission, which is why this verse is so important. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And where does this submission come from? It comes from Christ himself. Hebrews 5 verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Jesus is not lesser than the Father. And the Spirit is not lesser than the Son. But out of reverent submission to one another, knowing their roles, how to function within the Godhead, how we function in the local church, we submit to the leaders that God has appointed over us. The leaders are not better than you. They're not more spiritual necessarily in any way than you. They're not greater than you in their walk with the Lord. But God has appointed that for the church to function, we've got leadership. There's leadership in the home and leadership in the church and leadership in the world. We've got to submit to the authorities ordained by God, whether you like them or voted for them or not. That's challenging, isn't it? Because submission is a biblical pattern. As we come to bread and wine, isn't that what we're saying? Are we saying, Lord Jesus, thank you for submitting to the way of the cross for me? Thank you for lowering yourself, humbling yourself, and taking on yourself the form of a real man and dying the death of a servant on the cross. And so as we, in a few minutes' time, take bread and wine together, we're saying, so now, Lord Jesus, I want to submit myself again to you. Lord Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life. I want you to fill me with your Holy Spirit so that as I submit my life to you, I will shine as a light in this very dark world. May God bless his word to us. Thank you.
Sure you want me to thank Martin for speaking to us this morning, for coming and sharing with us. Let me read, as we close, the final words of the epistle to Jude, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. And all of God's people said, Amen.